Lord, we ask for your help in doing that, as you have called us to be bold, and you have said that we have the boldness of Christ. We have his resurrection power when we put our faith and trust in him. So help us to do that now as we hear from your word, the living word of God. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. If you would, turn to your Bibles and open with me to Acts chapter 12 as we continue our study on women of the Bible. Today we're looking at a woman who is mentioned only one time. Her name is Rhoda. And Rhoda is actually a woman by request. Well, she didn't request to be a woman. Let me rephrase that. Someone asked that I teach on her by request when they found out I was doing this, and I said, absolutely. And then it occurred to me as I was studying Rhoda, you know, so often we think, gee, I wish I were in the Bible. Well, of course, I am in the Bible. There are four books named after me. Well, I'm named after the four books. But imagine if you made the Bible. You're like, oh, that would be awesome. But you're mentioned one time, and they put your name. They said that you're a servant and that you're out of your mind. You'd be like, well, I guess there are worse things said about people in the Bible. That's also true. So today we're looking at Rhoda. As with most people in the Bible, there are things we know absolutely about her because we are told them in the Bible. There are things we infer, and there are some that we assume about her. Rhoda is in the scope of many of the Bible characters. Rhoda is a minor character, and yet, as I began and I read through, and I was like, wow, this is not going to be easy. And the more closely I looked at it, the more I realized, actually, I could probably preach a couple weeks on Rhoda and really have enjoyed this, and I think you will too. So if you'll look at Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter, so we're going to actually be reading a lot of scripture. If you didn't bring your Bible, most of it will be on here. So Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod, by the way, this is Herod Agrippa the First, and so this is the grandson of Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people, so Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, Herod is on the throne. Again, and I mentioned this is the grandson of Herod the Great. He has a knack for pleasing the Jews. So the Herod family had been put in this place of ruling over Palestine. And Agrippa said, you know, why have this antagonistic relationship with them? Can't we just all get along? And so if he thought he were pleasing the Jews, he would do most anything because he wanted to have a relationship with them and not be hated by them because he was king. He had to live among these people. And so we have him, as it were, he arrests James, the brother of John, and remember James and John, the sons of thunder, Zebedee, and he put James to death by the sword. And literally when they saw that it pleased him, that it pleased the Jews that he killed James, he's like, wow, that was easy. Well, let's just grab another one of the church. And so he grabs Peter and he puts him into prison. Now, it's on the eve of a Jewish holiday, so Herod cannot give Peter his public trial, which is required by law. But the death of Peter, he realizes, would be a huge bonus. The Jews see Christians as apostate Jews. So, draw a picture here. If you're an apostate, it's like someone who believes in something and buys into the faith, and then at some point walks away from it. So if you were a Christian and you become a Jew, you would be an apostate Christian. If you were a Christian and you become a Muslim, or a Muslim and become a Christian, or you disavow what you believe. You go against the beliefs of your faith is what makes you an apostate. And so the Jews saw Christians as apostate Jews. They were wandering away from the true faith. And so Jews were okay with Christians being put to death. And Herod was able to say, these are the followers of that man who claimed to be a king, and this is helping to quell an insurrection. So Rome is happy, the Jews are happy, and Herod's happy because everyone around him is happy and he likes happy. And so this is working for him. But the Christians, on the other hand, are in despair. Peter is in jail. James has already been killed. They are praying for Peter. He's in prison. He's chained up. Chances are Peter's going to die. And they're praying fervently. I want to spend just a minute on that, because prayer is our key to heaven, to the Father's ear. And it's an important thing that oftentimes we leave set aside, or oftentimes we don't engage in. It would just make my heart happy if I could walk into a room and say, and who would like to open us for prayer this morning, and have people fighting over that honor? But generally speaking, when we say, would someone like to open or close us in prayer, the only one interested is Jiminy Cricket, right? Just crickets. We're like, oh, you know, and I get it. It's a public speaking thing. Some people are like, oh, I don't want people to think I'm bad. Some people say, oh, I talk too much anyway. I mean, we all have our reasons. But here's the thing. It's an opportunity to lead people in an act of worship. Prayer is essential to the life and very breath of every single Christian. Now, here's the real kicker. I think we find ourselves in a place when we're praying sometimes that we're like, this is futile. Though I pray to the Holy One, nothing's going to change. Right? I mean, when someone is sick and the doctors have said, yeah, there's no hope, and we're praying, but we realize in our prayer that actually we don't even have hope in what we're praying for. And this is really where they are at. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Colossians 4:2 says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In other words, anticipate that this is going to be something that we're going to be thankful for. And then James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. But when we pray, even we sometimes doubt. And although it doesn't specifically say it yet, it's kind of what they're seeing too. So what follows then, all of this prayer, this earnest prayer, is an account of God's deliverance of Peter, this amazing picture. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, so this is verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." Okay, so here's this picture. Peter's asleep. He's chained up. There's a guard on one side and a guard on the other. There's sentries at the door. And an angel walks in, bright light, and starts kicking Peter. "Peter, get up." Yeah, not my idea of how I would expect to see an angel. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said, "Get up, get dressed, put on your sandals." And so Peter's, you know, putting on his tunic and putting on his sandals. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. Peter's like, "This is all a dream. It's a good dream, but it's a dream. Who wakes up with an angel like, get up, get dressed?" He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel was gone. So now Peter is out on the street. He's not chained up. There aren't any guards. He's outside the gate, and he's completely alone. And he's like, "Oh, my gosh. You know what? This is real." So this is where Rhoda enters the story. Peter is thinking that he's dreaming until he finally realizes he's free. And once he figures it out, he makes his way to Mary's house. Mary, the mother of John Mark and Barnabas' sister. So Mary is the mother of John Mark. We assume her house was quite large because it tells us that Peter was banging on the outer gate. And so generally what you would have is an outer gate with a courtyard. And then the house would have a door more towards the back of it. We know that Rhoda is a servant in the house of Mary. We know that by her name that she's unlikely to be a Jewess. She's probably a Gentile, most likely a Gentile. So she's a servant. So this is what we know about her so far. She's a servant. She lives in Mary's house. She's probably of Gentile descent, not Jewish descent. But Peter knows, okay, there's this large house. They're in there praying. It's probably and is assumed by most that it was some kind of headquarters for the church in Jerusalem during the early days. And so here comes Peter. And it says in verse 13, "And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, 'You're a maniac,'" literally. "'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, 'It is his angel. What is wrong with you? You're crazy. It can't possibly be him.' Because even though we've been praying, we know God's not going to answer that prayer, and he's chained up in prison, and you keep saying this, you're clearly crazy. But Peter continued knocking, and when someone finally opened the door, they saw it was him, and they were amazed. So we have this picture where oftentimes we're praying for things without expectation. So there's a lot here that we can learn. Finally, we're at Rhoda. They're all in the house praying for Peter. While they believe that God can rescue Peter, poor James has just met a dire fate. And they knew that Herod wasn't going to find grace. It wasn't in his ilk or his makeup to really change his mind in this. Suddenly, there's a knock at the gate. The servant girl, Rhoda, gets up to answer it. It's almost morning. The sun is about to come up. Peter has just escaped from jail. He knows the guard is probably diligently looking for him because the penalty for letting a prisoner get loose is death. I'm sure he is desperately trying to get into this house. So he's probably banging on the gate. Someone let me in. It's Peter. Open the door. Come on, let me in. Let me in. Rhoda nears the gate, hears Peter's voice. Overcome with excitement, she runs back into the house. The only problem is she didn't have Peter with her. So she goes back and says, oh, guess what? It was Peter. Where is he? And she's like, well, it's him. I recognize his voice. But where is he? So at best, it's his aunt. I mean, they do not believe. She ain't given reason to believe because have you ever seen those memes? You had one job, right? And you totally messed it up. And you'll see things where it'll be like, there's a bag of apples and it says oranges right on the front of it. Or, you know, something like you have one job and you blew it. She had one job. And they literally tell her, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. Meanwhile, poor Peter's life hangs in the balance between a girl who has lost her mind and his faithful praying brethren and sister who don't believe that he is at the gate. And the guards, who are no doubt scouring the city, desperately trying to find him. So here's a few things we can learn from Rhoda. First, Christ is the great equalizer. So Rhoda is a servant in Mary's house. But she's praying. She wants to see Peter released. She's participating where generally the servants would be a step back. Here, this is going on, and they're just there to serve. Not to give their opinion, not to join, not to speak into it, just to be, you're there to serve. We're doing our thing. You kind of, in Christ's economy, we are equal. Whether king or slave, servant, whatever it may be, prisoner, free, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, it doesn't matter. Christ is the equalizer. In Christ's kingdom, we are all at the foot of the cross. We are all equal. Now, when Peter comes knocking, she clearly had been in the room. She was faithfully praying. Now, it's an interesting thing when we talk about slavery and Christianity. One of the questions that's asked is, well, why doesn't the Bible say slavery is bad? It says, well, if there are slaves, this is how they're supposed to act. This is how the owners are supposed to act. But it doesn't say slavery is wrong. You can't own another person. Well, what the Bible doesn't say specifically, it says implicitly. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, build up the brethren. I mean, it goes on and on and on. How we're supposed to care about other people, they're made in God's image. And so over time, what we see is that slavery vanishes where the gospel is alive. But in those areas where the gospel is not heard, slavery often is rampant and abundant. So Christ, first of all, he is the great equalizer. Rhoda is not a servant in the church, in the sense that she is equal with them. She is not Mary's servant, but her sister. Second, there was great importance in the small things Rhoda did. Sometimes it's hard because we look at our job. Regardless of what our job is or what God has gifted us in, that's important. We do ministry through our jobs, and we should see it that way. So her job didn't seem huge or important. She opened doors. She attended to the needs, probably washed some feet. She was a sister in Christ, and she joined in prayers. But still, if someone rang the doorbell or someone knocked on the gate or knocked on the door, it was her job to answer it. And I'm sure there were times when she was like, I wish I didn't have to answer the stupid door. But it was what she was doing. It would have mattered very little that God freed Peter and that he was out there banging on the gate, and mattered even less that they were all praying, if God had not appointed in his economy someone to open the door. What good would it have done for God to free Peter if there wasn't anyone to open the door to let him into that house? So although she saw it as, possibly, all I do is open the doors, still, it's part of God's plan. When we look at our jobs, what are we doing? It doesn't matter whether you are scrubbing floors and cleaning toilets, or whether you're living in a penthouse running a multi-billion dollar, multinational company. What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And if you do, then your job is a ministry to Him. Matthew 25 says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they said, Lord, when did we do all that? He says, when you've done it to one of them, you've done it unto me. See, when we do our job, we're doing it for the Lord. In fact, literally it says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That's where our mind is supposed to be. Rhoda had a job, and it seemed so minuscule and so little and so obscure. She was a servant. Open the door, shine the shoes, clean the kitchen. And yet, God had appointed someone to be there to open the door when he freed Peter. And by the way, imagine if we were in that situation. That not only allows Peter in the house, I mean, that's kind of the basic thing is, hey, Peter's not on the street where he's being hunted, but imagine the boost of faith and confidence it gave to the church when they saw the Holy Spirit performing this great miracle. Because Peter goes in and he tells them what happened. Well, you know, I was sleeping pretty soundly. It's kind of surprising. All of a sudden, someone's kicking me. I look up, and there's this guy, and he's all white, and it's shining in there, and the chains fall off my hands, and he says, get dressed and put your shoes on and wrap your cloak around, and next thing I know, I'm standing in the street. He's gone, but I'm free. Well, guess what? They were just praying for that. They didn't believe it was going to happen, apparently, but they were praying for it. And imagine what that meant. And what they thought. So the third thing we look at is we must remember to accomplish our very real duties, even when we see God doing amazing things. So Rhoda goes to answer the door, and she hears Peter's voice. She gets all excited, and she runs back in and tells everyone, guess what? It's Peter. They're like, yay. Where is he? Well, he's out on the street. I heard his voice. I didn't actually see him because she forgot to open the door. Has there ever been something very small and minor that you were supposed to do and you didn't do it and it made a huge mess? Maybe you forgot, I don't know, eggs boiling on the stove. Maybe something cooking in the oven, right? How many of you have ever cooked cookies for 30 minutes instead of 10? No, just me then, okay. Right? It happens. We have this small responsibility, and then all of a sudden something happens. Regardless of our emotions, they should not overtake the responsibilities God has given us. So I'm going to give a personal example. I've never been secret or kept hidden the conflict I have with depression. Depression and anxiety kind of like to party around me a lot and hang out there, and that's a struggle. I still have to do my job, and I still have to study the Word. I can't say, well, gee, I'll wait until my depression goes away, because it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be hours, it could be any number of those things. And that's not joyous. When I'm depressed, I'm not like, whoopee, let's have a party. I mean, depression by definition means you're kind of down here in the dumps. It's dark, and but it's still an emotion. See, what God has us doing, that's solid. But emotions change. So someone says, you happy? Sure, I'm happy. Awesome. But happiness isn't joy. Happiness is happiness. You win the lottery, you're happy. Joy comes from knowing the Lord. From knowing that at the end of all of this, one day I will spend eternity with the Father. That's where joy comes from. You know, you can be depressed and anxious and sad and still have joy. But happiness is an emotion. It comes and it goes, just like all of the other emotions. Have you ever really been angry at someone? And then you work through the whole process and you figure out, oh, yeah, that was my bad, right? You're mad because someone lost the keys. And then come to find out you lost your own keys. Just me again. Now you know why I'm depressed all the time. It's a point here I want to make. One of the things that we look at when we're struggling with those times in our lives, especially depression. Depression makes you feel worthless. It makes you feel ashamed. It makes you think everything is your fault. It makes you have all of this. Just like joy brings happiness brings all the opposite. You're on top of the world. Things are great. Things are wonderful. Regardless of which end of the spectrum you are on, or anywhere on the spectrum that you may be, God still has a plan. God still has his will. He's still working that out in the lives of his people. So as God is moving along on this plane, our emotions are doing this. And God is like, okay, but I'm God. I still got you. I mean, we're still making progress here. We're happy about that. We see it. Things look great. Well, now I don't really see it. I don't feel God. Okay, well, yeah, that's all right. And, oh, yeah, now I feel him. And our emotions are doing this. God says, be faithful to what you've been called to do, regardless of how you feel emotionally. because our emotions change. So whether joyful or drowning in darkness, do what needs to be done to the best of our ability. Finally, trust what God is doing, even when others don't believe it or don't see it. Can you imagine Rhoda? Now, once they said she was crazy, it kind of put a damper on the whole thing for Rhoda, I'm sure. But she hears Peter's voice. And the Bible says she's so overwhelmed and overtaken with joy, she runs back in. Of course, she doesn't let Peter in. She runs in and says, guess what? And they're like, you're crazy. You're acting like a mad woman. What are you doing? And she says, but I heard him. She's defending it. She's like, you don't get it. I heard him. I know it's him. They're like, it's probably his angel. Okay, so they went from you're crazy to now you're seeing people that other people don't see, right? I mean, you're losing your mind here. Maybe it's her angel. So often we get excited because we know God is doing something. And then reality, what we call reality, sinks in. But there's a problem with reality. The reality that we see, that we hear, that we touch, that we feel, we look at all that and we say, this is reality. But that's not God's reality. Remember in the Bible, and the curtains are drawn back and there's the angelic host out there waging war, prepared to do battle. There's a whole nother reality. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's this whole angelic host. There's a whole demonic host. And we don't know a whole lot about that realm, except that, generally speaking, we don't see it. Taste it, hear it, smell it, touch it. And so here she is excited because she sees that God has just answered their fervent prayers for Peter's release. And the apostles smash it. They're the leaders of the church, right? They're the big dudes. They're like the holy ones now. God, Jesus is gone, and here they are. And she says, guess what? Our prayers have been answered. You're out of your mind. And it just lets the air out of her sails. We need to know that God is working. And he's always working. And it's so easy when we get excited to have someone say, okay, but now we gotta look at this logically. Because it's logical that axe heads swim or float. Because it's logical that Jesus rose from the dead. Because it's logical that God created everything out of nothing. Because it's logical that there's a fish swimming around in Galilee and they just happened to pull a coin out of the mouth of that fish. Oh, yeah, look here. Oh, well, that's what we need. Render unto Caesar that what is Caesar's. In the world's economy, that's not logical. In God's economy, that's God providing for his people. And God does that. So in the story of Rhoda, we have this. Number one, Christ is the great equalizer. Two, there is great importance in the small things. So just because you think your job is small or what you're doing is small or that you're not contributing much, like the widow's mite, what you're giving, God has ordained for you to do. That is your worship to him, however great or small it may seem to yourself or to others around you. Third, we must remember to follow through with the small things even when we are overcome with emotion. on either end of the spectrum or somewhere in between. God has said, look, I'm moving. I've got a plan for you. Just trust me on this. Keep up. Let's go. I've got somewhere for you to be. There are days, in fact, I'll tell you, every once in a while, someone will say, well, you know, I was going to come to church on Sunday, but I didn't feel like it, so I stayed home. I go, you know, me too. What a coincidence. Well, there's a problem. If I don't, you know, someone texts me today. You know, I'm not feeling well. I have a headache. If anyone's looking for me, I'm in bed. I texted back, me too. That's my answer. Yeah, I'm going to take the day off. But if I take the day off, it's going to get lonely in here. So will you all sit there for an hour and just stare at a blank podium? Actually, this is, just so you know, I've got great staff. If something happens and I die on the way here, Josh or Seth or someone will be preaching a sermon. That's taken care of. But we need to remember, no matter how great or small or what we're feeling or what we're going through, it's part of God's plan. He sees it. And he loves us enough. He already knows. He says, I've got this. Just trust me. I'm carrying you. I've got you on this. We must remember to follow through with the small things, even when we are overcome with emotion. Like I said, it didn't matter that they were praying and that God had freed him from the prison if he hadn't appointed someone to open the door. But she still has the one job. She's got to open the door. And then fourth, trust what we see God doing, even in the face of opposition. It's okay to trust God and say, I know. Now, in that, I want to say this, because this is where my mind always goes. This is the word of God. So a lot of times, I've used this example before, I'll use it again. Tish and I met a woman one time in Colorado. And we noticed she was always picking up rocks. And so one day I asked her, what do you do with all these rocks? I mean, she, by the end of the day, if we were walking through the parking lot, she might be carrying a handful of rocks back to her car. So I'm like, I don't get it. Why the rocks? She says, well, you know in Revelation where it says that God is going to write our name on a stone. She had been appointed to collect those stones. And she was 100% serious about it. God needed her to collect these stones so he could write everyone's names on these stones at the end of the world. And so I'm glad about two things. Number one, that there'll be plenty of stones to do that. And number two, that I'm not her heir. But what we see God doing has to be filtered through the Word of God. What we hear God saying has to be filtered through the Word of God. What we're involved in has to be filtered always through the Word of God. This is where we see God working. This is where we see him saying, even in the midst of chaos, plan. Even when things look hopeless, there's hope. Even when you feel as though you're not important, God says you're part of his plan. But when we see God working, be sensitive and believe, even in the face of opposition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for examples like Rhoda, though so small and mentioned so briefly in the Bible. Father, there is a story about her that is as beautiful as her name, Little Rose. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to her. We thank you for her example in Scripture, that we can learn some of the fundamentals of ourselves through. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?